It's good to be here this morning. It's a privilege to have y'all here. And like Joseph said, up close here, I was thinking about a message for today, and I realized we're going to have a bunch of visitors here, and I tried to move away from where I felt led to go, and it just didn't seem to work. So I'm here this morning, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. I titled it The Principle of the Headship Order. I had titled it Principle and Application of the Headship Order, but I don't think we're going to get through that. And I also have to remember, Brother Dale Heisey said he thinks five words are the perfect number for a title, and this is seven, so I don't know if that makes it more perfect or not, but I'll back it back to Principle of the Headship Order. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like to read that passage. And maybe those of you that can stand while we read this. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth, prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again this morning, we just pray that You might just direct and guide our thoughts this morning, might give words, Your words, as we look into this passage, and that we might receive from it something that will benefit us and give us and strengthen and help us to grow closer to You. We just want to commit this service to You, pray Your blessing on each one here, and those that can't be here this morning, just pray Your protection and blessing over them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So probably part of what brought me here was recently I heard a sister say that she doesn't think that a lot of our young girls even understand why they're wearing the veiling. And as you study this, as you look, as we read this, you realize this is not a passage about the veiling. This is a passage about the headship order. This is as much about the men as it is about the women. Verse 15 says that a woman's long hair is a glory to her. Yesterday we went into Springfield we followed the group in there and got to listen to some of their songs in one of the oldest church houses, I guess, functioning church houses in Springfield, downtown. It's a beautiful place, a beautiful structure. And the acoustics are great. The outside of it has a lot of rock and archways. And when my wife and I went to leave, we found ourselves in the middle of a prom group, I guess. I think you all did too, maybe, when you got out there. You know, it was such a contrast to what we had inside and to what we saw, what we were listening to you all as a group there. It was beautiful in there. It was, the singing was beautiful, the atmosphere. And you walk out the door and it just changed like that. You know, these young ladies, they had long hair. They were not covered. And they were not covered in any way, covered well otherwise. They had to be freezing in that weather. You know, it was, do you realize what you have? The blessings that have been handed down. It was a real shock just to move from one out into another type of group like that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whether therefore you eat or drink, it says, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You know, God made women beautiful. Hair is beautiful. It's a part of their femininity. It says it's a glory to her. It adorns her. You know, sometimes the question is raised, why is the veiling only mentioned this one time in the New Testament? Why did it come from the Apostle Paul? Where did this inspiration come from? Well, so to clarify that, before we go into this chapter, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So this is Jesus giving given these commandments to the apostles, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So here I think Jesus was directly giving the apostles things that they shared in the epistles, in the books of the New Testament. They got their instructions from the risen Lord. You know, Jesus took time to give them doctrines that are changeless. The headship veil for our sisters is not a custom. It is not a Mennonite thing any more than any of the other doctrines. If you go later in this chapter, we just celebrated the Lord's Supper last Sunday. And if we go later in the chapter here, he's talking about that, the last part of chapter 11. You know, and Christianity in general doesn't question this. You can go to almost any Christian church of any kind, and they will practice it. Some every Sunday, some do it different ways. But it's not a question. It's practice. It was taught, and that is what we do. So why is the first part of the chapter questioned? And then if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, and just a couple chapters later, it says, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also," Paul talking about himself, "as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That's in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And also in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 3, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So Paul makes it clear he was an apostle. He met the Lord. We don't understand exactly how that all transpired, but what he taught and what the other apostles taught lined up. It was together. They definitely got the same message. So the fact that Paul was an apostle, he got his direction from the Lord, and it matched what the other apostles taught, should leave us without doubt about this chapter when it comes to the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11. You know, there were times that Paul says things that maybe weren't directly given from the Lord, and he always made that very clear by stating, what I'm saying is my opinion in this situation, and that's in my own words. But he says, this is for me, this is my thoughts on it. But he starts this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, out with a call to heed what he is saying, to follow him as he follows Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself, for whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. In 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this morning I'd like for you, us, to think of what is your purpose here on this earth? What are your goals? Are your goals, your ambitions, are they lining up with the goals that God has for you? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. If you're here this morning and you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, I believe you are going to want to follow him with all your heart. The first and greatest commandment, and the second is likened to it, out of Luke 10, it says 27. And he answered, when Jesus was asked what the first and greatest commandment was, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So that is the, if that's our desire to follow that commandment, we're going to want to follow the commandments that he gives us. You know, we're living in a fallen world. I don't know if Ed's here this morning. I don't see him. But I was visiting with him here a couple weeks ago, Ed Tulloch. And he was telling me that he was looking at his family tree. I believe it originates from Scotland. And he said as he came down the family tree, there would be a name of a family, 10 children or whatever, and their children, their spouses, their children. This just kept on going. If there was a death, if a spouse died, and there'd be another, if there was a second marriage, there would always be the name of the deceased spouse beside it. And he said the first time that was broken was in the 1970s. Got in the 1970s, and there was a second spouse, and there was no deceased beside it. And then he said in the 80s was the first time that there was a second marriage, and the person that he got married to, his name was Steve. And that shows you how quickly society changes. That held through all through time till the 70s, 80s. It started switching. You know, today you find divorce is prevalent in the Christian circles as the with unbelievers around us, because so-called Christian. I trust we don't. I'm not talking about Anabaptist, but in general Christian groups. But you know, I think it's because the church was weak on that point that now they're trying to figure out how to deal with transgender and alternate lifestyles in the church. If they would have stood where the Word of God stands, they would have never came to this place. They wouldn't be dealing with this. You may be asking, what does all this have to do with the headship? Men and women. The passage we just read. Well, if we go back, the headship order originated. It goes back to Genesis. It goes back to creation, and we can go back there. We're not going to take the time to. Well, maybe I will here. I've got the verses here. Genesis 2:22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So that's an answer to the question, the things that we were talking about just earlier. Verse 2, he keeps talking about the ordinances or the teachings of Paul. If we look back in Acts, he says, you have the passage there where it says they were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. And then we have the evidence of a faithful church. We hold fast or maintain what is precious to us. You know, we hear the statement made that ignorance is bliss. Is that true? Is that really true? If we willfully remain ignorant, I'm afraid that also makes us responsible and accountable for what we could have known. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I'm not going to go into that. Into some of these questions, I might do that at a later time. So, how does it relate to those around us? if somebody is not wearing a veiling, can they be a Christian? Now, we might address that at a later date. Verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So we have order. God has a permanently existing arrangement. You know, this was part of the original plan. This is not a result of sin or of culture. And we notice the sequence in this verse. You know, we generally have a way of putting things in order. You notice how this says, but the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, the head of Christ is God. And we usually start, we kind of put our list in order. And I think there's a reason for this. Can't tell you that for sure. But I like the way Steve Strite gives a story of at an ordination, the speaker was saying, you know, in our church, we don't have different levels. You know, we're all on the same level, all the way from the bishop to the janitor. Kind of missed the whole point right there. But here he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's order. God has a permanently existing arrangement. You know, why Paul did this here, we don't know for sure, but I think it's a way of putting it where it doesn't, there's not unequals, but there's different roles. We have different responsibilities. The head of the woman is man, the head of Christ is God. I pulled from several different sources in my studies. I want to give credit to the book, The Beauty of God's Headship Order by Mark and Starla Slaybaugh. But he says in there, he says, and I quote here, the meaning of headship for the man-woman relationship is shown by examining the God-Christ relationship. According to Scripture, we could say that in the father-son relationship, there's a blending of equality and cooperation, but also an awareness by them that the ultimate authority is with the Father. If headship order is needed on that level, we surely need it on a human man-woman level. Now, some cultures would place a higher value on the male offspring than on the girls. And it goes further than that. Some of these cultures also, a woman has no rights. He can be punished indiscriminately, while a man can do something equally as wrong and may not even get his hand slapped because he is a man. That's not what we are called to. In Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:26-29. There is no difference in value. Both are equal in Christ. Both were created in his image. Sisters, if you are here this morning and you are a child of God, you are a daughter of the King. Brethren, if you have made that commitment, you are a child of God, you are a son of the King. But being equal doesn't mean we are the same. We bear his image in a different way. Man and woman each have their distinct functions in the role that God has called us to. And thank God, we don't have to decide who we are. God decides that. And when we function in that role that God has called us to, you know, that's where we can make our highest contribution. Notice verse 4 then. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. You know, do we understand what that means? So we just need to uncover our head when we pray or prophesy. You know, I used to think that the headship veiling or the prayer veiling was a part of the culture at the time this was written, but I don't believe it was. It was common for the Jewish men to wear their distinctive head cap. So the apostle is going counterculture here. He's telling the men not to wear distinctive headgear because he dishonors his head literally and also dishonors Christ, his spiritual head. And he goes on to say, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now we understand the part about praying, about communing with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So we should always be in the attitude of prayer, praying as we go throughout our day. So that would make sense to wear the headship veiling all the time. There are those that believe this would just apply to formal prayer times, wearing it when we go to church service and so on. But let's think about prophesying. What is he referring to there? What does that mean? What does prophesying mean, praying or prophesying? It could mean teach, refute, reprove, admonish, comfort others. So if they're to wear it, if a woman is to wear her veiling when she's praying or prophesying, does that mean only in the church service? Do they do these things? Are you called to do these things in a church service? 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So be ready always to give an answer. Does that mean only in a church service? And again, does this mean in a church service? Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 14:34. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So I think that would make it pretty clear. This is only a couple chapters later in the same book. That it's not only to be worn in church services, where we know that praying should be, because we know praying should be constant, and the apostle makes it clear that the women are not to be teaching in church services. So that would indirectly infer that it's to be worn at all times. The woman having her head uncovered brings shame to her and also brings shame to man, her head. This dishonors him and at the same time rejects the divine authority under which he stands. And he goes on to say that it's the same as if she had her head shaved. You know, hair for the woman is a glory. It's beautiful. And there is times things happen that in medical reasons and things that hair is lost, and that's a travesty. And when you see someone that chooses to cut their hair short, it generally makes a pretty clear statement of where they're at spiritually. You know, she's stepping out of her role. It's a bold statement. He goes on to say that if she doesn't cover her hair, she should shave it off. Why would Paul say that if a woman refused to cover her head, then she should cut off her hair? It's because her hair, her long hair, is to be covered. Let her be covered means let her continue to be veiled. If she refuses to have her head veiled, her hair, which Paul calls her glory, should be shaved off. So according to this statement, the Christian woman has two choices, to cover her long hair or to have her head shaved. Verse 7 to 9 again takes us back to the man's part. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So man is the image and glory of God, so he's not to cover his head. And I don't believe he's talking about weather protection. And, you know, sometimes we get to a stage in life, we have to be a little bit more careful about our heads than we did at one time. But the elements, the cold, the burning sunshine. But is that what we wear a hat for? Is that the reason we're wearing a hat? Or do we have to wear a hat at all times? And I definitely believe that the distinctive wear of a hat falls into this category, that it goes against Scripture. And we would have that in some circles around us that where it would be required to wear a hat. And personally, I don't think that fits according to this Scripture. I think it would be good for us to take a closer, more serious look at why and when we wear a hat. You know, in society around us, I would say typically If you go down the street and you see a couple walking down the street, you're going to find the man wearing a hat and the ladies not covering their heads. So are we as men following the culture around us? If man is the image and glory of God in the order of creation, man is God's direct, visible representative here on earth. Since there is no head above man, since there's no head above God, man is his representative. So to be uncovered, to reflect is, so if we are uncovered, to be uncovered is to reflect God's supreme headship. If we are a direct representative of God, we are to model Christ's selfless love. It's not about being superior, but it's about being a servant leader. So on the other hand, woman is the glory of man. Woman was made from and for man, according to Genesis, and Paul brings that out here. If we go back to verse 8 and 9, and she was taken from man's side. Man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman for the man. She's under the direct authority and protection of man. So in her responsive submission to man, she is to reflect the church as the bride of Christ. You know, we have the word ought used in a couple places. And if you somebody would ask you what ought means, you ought to do this. In our English language, it'd give the idea of choice. You know, you ought to have cut wood yesterday, but you might make it till next Saturday if it warms up. So it's kind of a choice you make. Here in the Greek, it would be more of an obligation, not a choice. If you go to Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So that's obviously not a choice. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So it makes it clear that it's something that we do, we need to do. It's not a choice. There are biblical commands. They aren't a matter of choice. So when he says in verse 7 that a man indeed ought not to cover his head, do you think we've kind of slipped up on that one? He's not giving it as a choice, but as something we're obligated to follow. I think it's something we should think about and consider how we wear a hat. So if we go, maybe to sum this section up, if we go back 150 years, and some 150, 200 years, my understanding is that many different denominations would have practiced the head covering for the sisters. The men would have had short hair. You know, the feminist movement, along with the hippie movement in the 60s and 70s, and a lot of this changed after World War I, World War II, there were some big changes. But then we have the hippie movement in the 60s, 70s, which is just about before my time. So, but that culture, you know, men started wearing long hair, the Woodstock days, those kind of things, freedom to live and do as we please without accountability, drugs, sexual relationships outside of God's order, you know, it brought chaos. So the headship order is not something for one side or the other. You know, mankind in general, men and women, fall under this order. It's much more than wearing a veiling, and that's a big part of it, and we're probably something we'll look at later. But I believe it's a concept of modesty. It goes for being covered in our attire, and that's for both sides of the house. You know, a consistent veil without the attire to match it is a mockery, and sometimes I think when we think about modesty, we go to this side, but it's brethren, it's just as much over here, I believe, as over here, and we should be the ones in the lead in this. It's a concept, it's a mindset, and it's for both sides of the house. You know, woman is for the glory of man. Man is to be the image and glory of God. The call is for men to lead out is your attire and your demeanor bringing glory to God? Are you making it easy for the sisters to see where your heart is? And that would be a call to dress in such a way that your girlfriend or wife doesn't feel like sister, doesn't feel like she's carrying a lion's share of the load. You know, Romans 12, first couple verses there, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what dictates, what makes you decide how you're going to dress? Are you conscious about your style of dress and how things fit? Are you aware of that? We are. I mean, that's a dumb question, I guess. We are, but are you conscious about maintaining modesty? If we go on to verses 11 and 12, we see that, we'll read that one again. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. You know, man and woman were created for different purposes, but they're not independent of each other. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And this, I've mentioned this before, but being heirs together is such a beautiful, beautiful phrase in there. And then, together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's a hinging part on there. I think he's saying if we are not following that, our prayers, brethren, will be hindered. But together, they can reflect, as husband and wife, they can reflect the gospel of Christ, the picture of Christ and his bride. The interdependence of man and woman is a good thing. To take away the outward expression of this from man or woman will find the lead to forgetting the principle of God's order. So just following God's order in wearing the veiling in modesty doesn't necessarily mean that we are following his headship order. You know, when man doesn't take his role, it makes it much more difficult for the sisters to follow in their role. You know, too often when we think of headship order, we think of this side, we think of the women. But is that really the case? I think if we follow what Paul was teaching, it affects all and in reality lays heavier on the men's side. Here's a quote from Albert Barnes. Mutual interdependence, but all originate from God. Difference in authority, but not in equality. Neither is the man without the woman. The man and the woman were formed for society. They are not in any respect independent of each other. One is necessary to the comfort of the other, and this fact should be recognized in all their contact. Okay, I'm going to move back here to verse 10. It's a verse that is often used, and it's a verse that I don't know that we can explain totally, but I think we can. I think it's very important. It says, for this cause the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. For this cause, so he's saying, as we've seen here, speaking about the headship order that God established in creation, for this cause ought the woman to have power. Power would be liberty or authority to act. So let's think about angels. As we look at their roles in scriptures, you know, we have angels coming to people. We have Brother Joseph, what he read this morning, the angel there wrestling with Jacob. You think of other accounts of angels, Daniel in the lion's den. Remember, the angels were there shutting the lion's mouth for protection. Do we have a lot of other instances like that? And I think a lot of us could give times that we felt we were in a place that somebody was there, something the need was met and the person's gone and nobody knows. It just feels like it was an angel stepped in, was there. So angels are probably something that we don't think about as much as we should. They play a special role. They're involved in bringing answers to prayer, providing strength to the weak. Angels are involved in spiritual warfare. Angels protect. And it's obvious that they are aware of our activities. So in the light of the phrase, because of the angels, I think we could take it that it would mean that they are aware of a woman's attitude and whether she is in the proper order when praying or prophesying. They are, and they go by, they don't know, they don't read minds or read our hearts, but they go by the visual, and they follow that. So there's a protection there when they see that someone is in, that the headship order is being followed, I believe is what this is saying. And we can't see all that's going on in the spirit world, and thankfully we can't, but I am thankful that we can, that we know that we have angels that are watching over us. And angels that are meeting needs when we face them. But we're given enough information to know that there are angels around. And I like the song says, like there are angels all around. I can't quote it on from there. But Hebrews 11:1-14 says, are they not all ministering, so he's talking about angels, are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, the angels need something visible to show that that we are submitting to the headship order that God has designed. So, again, I trust this is an encouragement. If you are questioning, what does this passage apply for us today? Is it applicable? Does it matter if we, you know, what's more important, that we're following this in spirit or that we're literally following it in? And I don't think we can take that apart, because it belongs, it's just as much over here or more, I believe, than applies as it does over here. So if we can follow that, if we can grasp our responsibility as men and follow that order, I think it makes it much easier for things to work together the way God has ordained, the way he has ordained from creation. It's not something that, again, it's not something that is Amish or Mennonite or Anabaptist. It is something that, it's a doctrine that is biblical. And so it is something that I believe we know it, we know what to do, and we are responsible to do that. And I think I'm going to close with that at this time. And closing, again, think of that verse, for therefore, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I know I missed part of that, but let's keep that trust, encourage you to dig deeper into this, and especially as men, look at the concept. Are you following that, what we are called to be men, to lead out, and to follow the principles that are set forth here? Let's stand together for prayer.